Our series for Easter is Expect the Unexpected, and this is a wonderful time to invite friends to church. Statistics tell us, and statistics are just statistics, that 80% of the folks that we are around on a daily basis will come to church if we just ask. A lot of times we look at folks and think, you know, they're not going to come. I've seen their Facebook statuses on Saturday night. They may not be able to make it to church on Sunday. And yet, statistics tell us that they will. And we use a lot of excuses like that at times. But I want to encourage you in the next 3 weeks to invite folks to church, to be a part of what God's doing here, and to hear the gospel, to hear about the resurrection, to come and with us expect the unexpected. A body getting up out of the ground, walking, talking, breathing, after being dead 3 days, is the most amazing thing in the world, and it's our only hope. And hopefully you feel that on a daily basis, and hopefully you want others to understand that and experience what it means to follow a risen Christ. And today we hear from Christ, John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. If you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. We come week after week to hear from Christ in the pages of Scripture. And He promises that His Word will never return void, that it will always go out and it will always accomplish something. The very words of God have to accomplish something. They have to make things different. This is our Creator speaking to us. The only question today is, will we hear His words? Will we receive them? Will we be more than hearers, but will we be doers who are meek before our King, who is Christ? Hear His word. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple, He found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers were sitting there. And making a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And He told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." And His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to Him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But He was speaking about the temple of His body. When therefore He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this, and they believed the Scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Oh God, I pray today that we would believe the Scripture, that we would believe the word that Jesus has spoken, that we would embrace the word who has become flesh and dwelt among us, who lived a perfect life, died a death that we deserve to die in our place, and one whom you have raised up out of the ground and you have seated at your right hand as King and ruler over every molecule floating, everything we see and everything that we don't see. God, I pray today that we would submit our lives to Him as Lord who can save, and who has saved us in the cross and resurrection. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, as we talk about Easter Sundays at Ashland, we've always made a big deal out of Easter. We've said, okay, this is a day set apart in the culture, and not everyone's a Christian who comes to church on Easter. Some folks come on Easter and Sunday. We're not going to begrudge that. We're going to use that as an opportunity to preach the gospel and minister to folks, and we've always set that aside as a big Sunday. One year we were having services in a tent on our Lexington property before the building was constructed there, and we're out in a tent, and there are songs that are being sung, and we actually took up an offering to pay for the property. I think we took up almost $70,000 in one day out there, and there was lots of rejoicing. And I remember as Pastor David was preaching, I looked over and I noticed one of my sons who was setting a few chairs down from me. And I noticed he was more intent than usual as he was listening to the sermon. But I also noticed he was doing something else as Pastor David was preaching. He was spitting on the ground. Now, I know you're saying it's outside, it's not a big deal, but I was raised in a Southern Baptist church where you're really strict at church, no hats, no none of that going on, and I realized that's not supposed to happen in a worship service. And he was sitting there as though he was sitting in a dugout on a baseball field with sunflower seeds in, and it wasn't just he spit one time. It was almost like every time a good point was made, he would spit on the ground in affirmation. And I looked at him and I said, "What are you doing?" And he said, I'm spitting on the ground. And I said, "You can't do that in church." And he said, "We're not in church. We're outside in a tent." And he began to sort of defend himself. And I looked at him, I said, "Stop spitting." But you have to realize in our family, spitting is just something you do when you're focused, when you're at the baseball, on the baseball field, and you're getting focused, when you're doing yard work. I've even noticed my girls, when they get intense about something, they'll spit. Anna does it a lot. You'll see her do it. And I've said, "You can't spit your girls. Stop doing that." But I have to confess something today. There have been times where I've been getting ready to preach in a church service, and the songs have been going on, and I'm really into what's going on, and I'm thinking about the sermon, I'm thinking about what I'm saying, and just like I would do on the baseball field or getting ready for some event, I found myself spitting in the worship service. I'm not going to do that this morning. I told someone that in front of my wife this week, and she was like, "You are just a redneck. That's all. You can't tell people that you spit in church." And I was telling one man, and he said, "That's the church I want to come to." But there have been times where I have just forgotten almost where I am, and the adrenaline is flowing, and that's what I've done. When we come to this passage, we see that's exactly what's going on. The religious folks have forgotten where they are. And they are just carrying out business as usual. What is natural, what is convenient to them. And yet Jesus comes on the scene, and the point John makes throughout this whole book is that he is the Word of God made flesh. And when he is present, the authority of God is present, and it changes everything. It awakens people to who they are and where they are. And they realize that before the authority of God, they are nothing. Before the light that shines into darkness, they are nothing. And they are threatened by this authority. We see Jesus displaying this authority in the temple, and we see him displaying rage against dead religion here. Notice the text says the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Now, John writes this book. This is one of the most fascinating books, letters you can read. It is written with both Jews and Gentiles in mind. He wrote the whole letter knowing both were looking in on it. And so he writes to the Jews knowing the Gentiles are looking in. He writes to the Gentiles knowing the Jews are looking in. And so when the book begins and he uses a word like logos, the word was made flesh, to the Gentile, that is the light of the world. That is what makes sense of all reality. That is a philosophical term. But to the Jew, that is the promise of God. God's word to us has taken on flesh. And it's this fascinating book. And so here, knowing the Gentiles are looking in, he says, the Passover of the Jews. You know what this is. This is the event where the Jews celebrate the Exodus, the night where God passed over their sin and delivered them from Egypt. This is the centerpiece of their faith. They remember their forefathers leaving a place of bondage, standing before the Red Sea, Pharaoh's armies closing in, and God does this amazing thing. He opens the sea, they pass through, he destroys their enemies, and they gather once a year to celebrate this event in the life of their faith. It would be like us going to Washington every 4th of July. They would enter Jerusalem. The text says Jesus went to Jerusalem. There would have been festivals. There would have been homecoming celebrations. There would have been parties. There would have been tailgating. There would have been cookouts. This was festive. This was exciting. And notice here, Jesus celebrates his culture. Sometimes we think Jesus just gets on the scene and he's just this blank slate of humanity. He was a Jew. Jews go to Jerusalem at Passover. He celebrates his identity, but more than that, he is there to redeem his culture. He is there to redeem what is going on. And so as he walks in the temple, verse 14, notice he finds those who are selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and he finds money changers there. Folks would have gone to Jerusalem. They would have to offer sacrifices. And so the religious leaders say, okay, if folks are having to travel near and far to come here and worship, we need to make it more convenient for them. We need to have animals in the temple that they can buy to sacrifice. And so Jesus walks in and he sees pens and stalls of sheep and oxen. He sees birds in cages, all meant for sacrifice. Now, when we think about it that way, we would say, isn't this just an act of convenience? You got to have money changers there. Folks are going to bring the wrong currency in. They'll have to get money exchanged. Isn't this just sort of an act of hospitality? Something like offering coffee and worship, maybe charging a little for it. Isn't this just something that even we should think about doing when we think about acts of hospitality, how to make worship more convenient? But notice this incites rage in Jesus. He, verse 15, makes a whip of cords and drives them out of the temple with the animals. Now, when we think about expecting the unexpected, we don't expect Jesus to do that. We have such a Mr. Rogers version of Jesus, sort of a Duck Dynasty Mr. Rogers slash version of Jesus. And we expect him to be nice. We expect him to sort of smile like a greeter at Disney World. But we don't expect our Jesus that we grew up looking at on a flannel graph board to take a whip with cords on it and with rage in his eyes begin to drive out animals. I mean, imagine the scene. Oxen are big and they're running out of the temple, probably running people over. And Jesus grabs tables and begins to flip them over, and money is flying. That's not the version of Jesus we are so used to. Sort of a Mr. Nice Guy. And here there is rage. There is fierce force that is being asserted in the temple by Jesus. He is raging against sin. He is set like flint to destroy sin. The king comes into the temple, the place that represented the very presence of God, and he is angry about what he sees. Notice verse 16. He told those who sold the pigeons, I guess he didn't throw the pigeons out, take these things away and do not make my father's house a house of trade. Literally, this is a shop. Don't make the temple of God that is constructed, this God who rescued you from Egypt has come down and his presence is among you. And to come before him, to enjoy his presence, there is sacrifice that has to be made. He is holy and you are sinful. Don't turn this whole thing into a butcher shop. Just a quick mart for worship. This is my Father's house. This is where the presence of God dwells. And when you come to worship him, it is to cost you something. It's not to be convenient. Now, we lose sight of that in our culture, because this was a culture where you would take lambs that were your livelihood. You would take oxen that would have been your mortgage payment, and you would bring it to the temple and you would cut its throat to declare, we trust God more than we trust our livelihood, more than we trust what we have provided for ourselves. We trust God. And here they have made this whole process into an act of convenience. And it's driven by greed. Can you imagine the conversations? Folks have to worship. God's commanded that they come here and worship. So let's make it convenient for them. You know, everyone wants convenience. Everyone wants just to click a button. Everyone wants fast food. And if that's what they want in worship, they want to make it easier. They don't have to bring the oxen. They don't have to bring the sheep from far, far away. They don't have to go through all of that difficulty. We can just have it here for them. Then let's offer it to them. And along the way, we can make some money. It would be us like this morning saying, you don't have to come here. You don't have to come to a building on Sunday to worship God, to experience God. Just stay at home. Listen, we're going to put this whole service on the internet, and you can worship at home. And even you can make Facebook statuses, and it'll feel like we're all together. But we're going to give you a password and a username. And every time you click into the website, we're going to charge you at least $10, and it's all going to go to my retirement fund. You want convenient worship, we'll give it to you, and I can retire early. That's exactly what's going on here. There is the desire for convenient worship, and those who are greedy, those who long to make money, are preying on the worshipers here. The presence of God is marketed almost like a continental breakfast when you're on vacation. Yeah, pay us all this money, and then we'll throw in something for free. Yeah, you want to worship? Hey, we'll make the animals. We'll put them right here in a pen for you. We'll take care of the whole process for you, and we can make money. Now, think about Christianity in our culture. Think about the implications for this in our culture. As Christians are marketed as a niche group, and the world says, yeah, if we can just make a movie with Noah in it, they will flock to see it even if they hate everything about it. If we can just make a movie with Jesus in it, they will flock to see it even if it's not the Jesus of the Bible. We've got to be creative and we've got to be artistic. And the Jesus of the Bible, we can't make a movie that is credible in that way. But guess what? Christians will flock to see it. And they prey off of what we long for, which is convenience. We long for a convenient religion. And those of us who we don't bring oxen to worship and we don't kill our livelihood, but we pay our bills online with a click of a button, we want worship to be the same way. We want worship to be at the click of a button. The same way I pay my bills, I come in and I just throw that check in the offering plate and I've got God. That's convenient for me. I just click on the sermon. I have worship CDs and it's all there. And sometimes we forget that those who are so greedy are preying on us. And we've created for ourselves a convenient Christianity. We've created for ourselves something that is easy, and the world says if we can just give them what they want, they'll pay for it. And many churches do the same thing. Hey, you know, folks aren't going to sit through a 55-minute sermon every week. Let's give them 20 minutes pep talk for Jesus, tips for a better life. how to manage your finances, how to make your spouse happy in 20 minutes. And they're not going to come in, and they're not going to sing these deep theological songs, and they don't understand all the words there, and it doesn't make sense. And so let's give them songs they're used to singing on the radio. Let's give them songs that make sense and make them feel good about themselves and aren't about Jesus. And as long as they like the product, as long as they come in and they enjoy the product, then they're going to continue to do business with us. But let's prey on the convenience and let's keep them around as long as they can. That's why you notice in Christianity these shifts in fads. Many years ago, it was the mega church that was all the to-do, and you come in and you have coffee in your seat, and you have everything you want that's right there, and now it's this sort of cool, edgy, you wear thick-rimmed glasses and flip-flops, and you get up and you connect with the younger crowd, and we just shift from culture to culture to culture. It's because that's what people want. And we prey on convenience. If you want a convenient Christianity, there is a church and there is someone out there that will give it to you. I promise you. You've got to be careful. That's not what you want. Someone out there will tell you if you want to be healthy and wealthy, there is a Christianity that will give that to you and they will prey on it. If you want your marriage just to be easier and you not have difficulty and you want to be a cool Christian and you want Christianity to be easy, someone out there will give it to you. It's exactly what's going on here. We want convenient worship, and the leader said, let's give it to them. But notice the cost for such religion as we continue verse 17. As his disciples stand there and they watch him drive out the oxen, they watch him turn over tables. Notice their response. They remembered the scriptures. Psalm 69, where it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. This is the word of God made flesh. And they see him in the temple with zeal, with passion for the presence of God to be restored. And they remember Psalm 69. And they say, here is the embodiment of Psalm 69, where we find David, who is out by himself pleading before God. The enemies, his enemies have surrounded him, and he is crying out. And he says, God, I love your presence, but my enemies hate your presence. Your own people have forgotten about your presence. He says, zeal for your house has consumed me, and this zeal for your house has made me a reproach to many. They hate me because I love you. And as the disciples see that, they say, that's the word made flesh. That's Psalm 69 in our presence. Notice the zeal he has for the presence of God. This is the Messiah. This is the king who has been promised, who will come in and purge sinful worship. Worship that says, hey, we're in your presence, but our hearts are far from you. We come in your presence, we do whatever we want to. We can bring a broken leg lamb. God doesn't care. He's just happy we're here. And the people of Israel go through those cycles where they forget God. And the disciples say, there he is. There is the king who will ascend to the holy hill. There is the king who can come into the presence of God and not be destroyed. Here is our Messiah. But notice their faith is contrasted with the religious leaders here. The Jews, they don't stand around and say, oh yeah, Messiah. That's him. That's what we want. That's what we need. Notice they question Christ himself. And they say, what sign do you show us for doing these things? You know, no one can just come in here and throw our tables over. No one's going to come in here and run out the oxen and sheep. Jesus, don't you know we're making money? We're putting some of it back into the building fund. But you come in here, you're ruining everything. Jesus to the Jews is like the guy who shows up at the party, everything's fine, and then he walks in and there's just that deflated feeling from everyone. Oh, he's here. He's going to ruin it all for us. And that And they finally look at him and say, what sign do you show? You keep saying you're the Messiah. We've heard about all these things that you do. And now you've come in and you've ruined our worship service. And you've ruined our investment. You've ruined our retirement fund. Give us some credentials for why you can do this. How in the world can you do it? Isn't it interesting they just don't have him arrested? If someone came in here today and they began to turn over tables and chairs, I mean, we're calling 911. We got Chad Bischoff. He's going to take care of it. Get him out. But we're going to say, that person is crazy. He's a lunatic. He needs to be arrested. Notice that's not what goes on. And it's because every time Jesus has this encounter with the Jews, there is this authority that he possesses that is inherent in who he is. And they can't deny it. He's somewhat, remember Nicodemus chapter 3, the next chapter? We know you're from God because no one would do these things unless they were from God. You got to be special. So who are you? Give us a sign. Notice, a sign that matches who you say you are. And so often we do the same thing with God. If you're real, just give me a sign. Pay my mortgage. If you're real, just give me a sign. I'm longing for that new car. Just make it happen somehow. Give me a sign. I want to believe and know you're real. Give me a sign. And we put God to the test, which is exactly what the Jews are doing here. But notice Jesus plays right into their game, and he flips it on top of them. Notice verse 19. He answered them. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. You want a sign? Let's wipe this thing out. This is an abomination. What's going on here is an abomination. Let's wipe this thing out. I'll give you a sign, destroy the temple. But notice the way he phrases it. I will raise it up in 3 days. And notice their response, because they are longing for a sign. They are longing for proof. They don't believe his word. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. They would have been standing there and they would have looked around and there was still remodeling going on in some of the rooms. Herod was building this temple. It wasn't complete till 64 AD. There's still all kinds of work that needs to be done to the temple. And they're looking around. They're thinking, Herod, this mighty king is investing all his money. Notice this glorious temple, how long it's taken him to build. And you say in 3 days you're going to build it back up. We don't get you. We don't understand you. You're just a redneck from Galilee walking around saying you're king of the universe. You're going to tear our temple down and build it up in 3 days. Jesus comes in and says, I'm going to turn this all on its head. And he doesn't fit any categories of anyone who is standing there. The disciples still don't get it. It's not as though Peter and James are standing in the background going, resurrection, yes, that's exactly what he's talking about. Hey, if you guys understood resurrection, you'd get it. No, they're probably standing back, scratching their heads, saying, oh, there he goes again. What in the world? He keeps saying all these weird things. We still don't get it. And the religious leaders are saying, hey, you are making a mess of our religion. You're making a mess of our money schemes. You're making a mess of this. You don't fit into any category. And isn't it true that Jesus so often does that to us? There's some of you that came in here and 5 years ago, you were having Sunday school every morning at 9:30. And you were going through the Lifeway quarterlies and everything was fine. And we showed up from Lexington and said, Sunday school, let's forget that stuff. Bible fellowship groups, we're getting in homes, and you're like, oh my goodness, can we be Christians and not have Sunday school? And Jesus flips it on his head, and some of you I go to now and say, hey, would you like to have Sunday school? Absolutely not. Bible fellowship group, we have to have Bible. But Jesus changes things, and he turns things over so often to prove you don't need the stuff, you don't need the thing, you don't need the program, you don't need the religion, you need me. You need the gospel. So often we are moving along with our theology, with our church life, and Jesus flips it on the head, and we say, oh, I used to believe that. I used to go to church with people who all looked like me, and I look around the room, and they're all different ages. They're all different circumstances. They all look different. And he says, yeah, because you need me. And I'm showing you my authority and my glory by changing your life constantly and flipping dead religion on its head. Notice, as he continues, verse 20, then the Jews said it had taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days. Verse 21, notice, John interprets. Now, remember, he was there. He's looking back on it. He's saying, we didn't get it at the time. We didn't understand what he was saying. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. He was speaking about flesh and blood. And when, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples, John, we remembered what he had said, that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it either. And remember the story of Easter. Mary comes to them and says, hey, there's no one there. And they run in, expecting what? That someone stole the body. They didn't say, oh yeah, remember in the temple. And they walk in and they didn't see him get up off the ground. We realize that, right? No one saw the resurrection. No. John saw empty grave clothes. Peter ran in and said, "Where? Oh, resurrection. It was the word of God that made sense to them. It was the sign of the resurrection that confirmed his word was true. It was his word that matters most. As he stands before these religious leaders in a temple, what he is saying is this temple, this flesh and blood will be traded out of greed. You know, Judas, he wants a convenient religion. He'll sell this temple for 30 pieces of silver. I will be handed over to authorities who long for power, and I've made their life inconvenient. And they will wash their hands of this temple. And this temple will be raised to the ground. And 3 days later, I will stand up and get out of the coffin. What he says is that flesh and blood that once lay cold and dead in the ground, beginning to stiffen, eyelids matted with blood, hands and feet that are cold, will all of a sudden have blood running through them. And joints and tendons will begin to twitch. And eyelids will open. And I will take the grave hood off my head and walk out of the ground. That is the sign that says I am who I say I am. I can walk in this temple and I can run these oxen out. I can run these sheep out. I can turn your table over because this temple matters little in light of this temple. In this temple in 70 AD, the building will be raised to the ground. But this temple will be put in the ground and 3 days later will be raised up. And this is the sign that makes the word of God make sense. But notice the text says they believed the scripture. It's not that they believed in the resurrection, which they did. They believed in a word about the resurrection. And notice John is emphasizing here that Jesus had spoken. It is the word that is central. It is belief in the scripture that is central. And none of the disciples saw the resurrection, but they saw flesh and blood raised from the dead. And none of you have seen a rapture, except in the movies. None of you have seen a resurrection. But you gather here today saying you believe in it. Why? Because you've heard the word of a resurrection. And it's your only hope. It's your only hope. It's not evidence that demands a verdict. It's the holy inspired word of God that has gotten up out of a first century coffin and speaks to us from the pages of scripture today and says it's all true. But here's the twist. Notice it's zeal, passion. Notice the scripture, Psalm 69 and verse 17, they quote, zeal, passion for the house of God will literally consume him. He will die for the men who stand before him making a wreck out of the house of God. What he might as well be saying to them is, your sin in the temple will consume me. I will be punished for what you're doing right now. And isn't it interesting that it's not the trailer parks, the sketchy part of town, those sort of parties that Jesus is condemning, which I'm sure he'd condemn much that goes on there. No, he's often called a drunkard and a glutton because he's walking into tax collectors' homes and there's all kinds of things going on that the religious folks did not approve of. But here it's that he walks into the religious folks' worship service and that's what he disapproves of. And so if you're sitting here today saying, go get them, Jesus. I mean, tear that thing down. That is false, dead worship. The religious folks who need to hear this today are sitting in metal chairs at Ashland in Madison County. Because the danger is you've come in here and you have treated the presence of God like a business transaction. And you say, all I have to do is show up. All I have to do is tithe. All I have to do is go through the motions on a Sunday morning for an hour and 15 minutes. I mean, our church gets out at 11:15. We get to Cracker Barrel before everybody else, and it's that easy. It's that convenient. And I go through those motions, and I get God. I click the right button. I accept the terms and conditions, and I don't even have to read them. It's that easy. It's that convenient. But here's the twist of the passage. Jesus would stand before us today and he would say, in this temple that you've created for yourself called Christianity that's driven by convenience, I'm going to tear that down because you need me more than you need that. And he doesn't fit into any of our categories. And at times, following him is difficult. Listen, preaching worship every week should challenge every category that you have about Jesus. And if you're reading the Bible through the year with us, reading through the Bible this year, and you're not coming to different passages, I'm getting text messages from all kinds of people. What does this mean? And this is really awkward. And can I read this with my kids? And what did you do? And this is, if that's not going on, you're probably not reading the Bible. If you're not challenged on a daily basis by what your neat, tidy Christianity, your theology is not being challenged and confirmed over and over, and your experience in worship isn't challenging week after week, then you might be coasting into another dead religion. We just don't have oxen. We just don't have sheep here today. We have songs on a projector screen, TV. We have things that make it easier for us. And so often we think, if I just go through that motion, if I just do that thing, then I'm okay. And yet Jesus isn't a business transaction. The gospel isn't a business transaction. Worship isn't a business transaction. It is about coming to face the presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ according to the word of God. And hopefully that changes everything. Another unexpected twist is that this fierce, bold king who walks into this temple says, you know what leads to glory? Suffering. And this king that would rage in the temple would turn around and wash the feet of his disciples. The one disciple who paid 30 for benefited 30 pieces of silver to betray him, guess what he did? Hey, I should wipe you out. I should raise you to the ground. He washes his feet. And he says, you want glory? You want joy? The pathway is suffering. So take up your cross and follow me. That's not convenient. Give me your life. Submit to me. When you hear those words, you have to realize I can't buy him off. He demands everything. He is the Word of God made flesh. Let's pray. God, I pray today that you would take your Word about the Word, and it would come alive in our hearts and in our lives in these moments. There's no doubt there are folks here that hate everything they just heard. And yet, God, we pray by the power of your Spirit, you would grip their hearts, grip their soul, that they would forget me and they would hear the words of Scripture and they would be transformed and they would be changed and they would get on their knees today and follow Jesus. God, we long to see that happen all over this room. And there's no doubt there's those of us who believe if I just show up, if I just go through the motions, if I just hear the sermon, if I just sing the songs, if I just give, then I got it covered. And God, we pray today that you would grip them by the power of your Spirit. They would come face to face with Jesus, who is a person, and they would repent and follow him. God, we long for that to happen all over this room in these moments. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.